O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hallelujah. O come, let us worship the Lord,
for he is our Maker.
O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is a great God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, shall be, world without end. Amen. We continue with hymn 414. The man is ever blessed who shuns the sinner's ways, among their counsels never stands, nor takes the scorner's place, but makes the law of God his study and delight, amid the labors of the day, watches of the night. He, like a tree, shall cry with waters near the root, fresh as the leaf his name shall live, his works are heavenly fruit. Not so though ungodly race their blessings find, their hopes shall flee like empty chaff before the driving wind. How will they bear to stand before the judgment seat, where all the saints at Christ's right hand in full assembly meet? He knows and he approves the way the righteous go, but sinners in their works shall meet a dreadful overthrow. Amen. We continue with our song. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly,
nor stands in the path of sinners,
nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord.
And in his law and meditates day and night.
He shall be like a true tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither.
And wherever he does shall prosper.
The ungodly are not so.
But our words shall be away.
Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment,
nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knows the way of the righteous,
but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever. Amen.
Please be seated. Oh. Our first reading is from the 14th chapter of Judges. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father said to him, and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one who would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the women, and she pleased Samson well. After some time he returned to get her. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hand and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can solve correctly and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? And Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you have not plowed with my heifer, you will not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men there, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law for by the hearing of faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then you are of faith and are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in them, in all the things that were written in the book of the law to do them. But to no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For that the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And as it is appointed through the angels by the hand of a mediator, now a mediator does not mediate only for one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been the law. But the scripture was confined all under sin, but that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But thou, Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
A writing from Martin Luther. Therefore Christ was crucified and died, but by divine love sin was laid upon him. When sin was laid upon him, the law came and said, Let every sinner die. And therefore, Christ, if you want to reply that you are guilty and that you bear the punishment, you must bear the sin and the curse as well. Therefore, Paul correctly applies to Christ the general law from Moses. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ hung upon a tree. Therefore, Christ is a curse of God. And this is our highest comfort, to clothe and wrap Christ this way in my sins, your sins, and the sins of the entire world. And this is the way to behold him bearing all our sins. When he is beheld this way, he easily removes all the fanatical opinions of our opponents about justification by works. For the papists dream about a kind of faith formed by love. Through this they want to remove sins and be justified. This is clearly to unwrap Christ and to unclothe him from our sins and to make him innocent, to burden and overwhelm ourselves with our own sins and to behold them, not in Christ, but in ourselves. This is to abolish Christ and make him useless. For if it is true that we abolish sins by the works of the law and by love, then Christ does not take them away, but we do. But if he truly is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who became a curse for us, who is wrapped in our sins, it necessarily follows that we cannot be justified and take away sins through love. For God has laid our sins not upon us, but upon Christ, his Son. If they are taken away by him, then they cannot be taken away by us. All Scripture says this, and we confess and pray the same thing in the Creed when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who suffered and was crucified and died for us. Salvation unto us has come. By God's free grace and favor, good works cannot avert our doom. They help and save us never. Faith looks to Jesus Christ alone, who did for all the world atone. He is our one Redeemer. A reading from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the greeting, verses 1 through 19. After our Prince's confession was read publicly, certain theologians and monks prepared a confutation. His Imperial Majesty had it read in the assembly of the princes. Then he demanded that the princes agree with it. Our princes heard that many articles were not approved, which could not be abandoned without offense to conscience. Therefore, they asked for a copy of the confutation so they could see what the adversaries condemned and refute their arguments. In such an important matter of religion and the instruction of consciences, they thought that the adversaries would share their writings without any hesitation. But our princes could only get a copy under the most dangerous conditions, which were impossible for them to accept. Negotiations for peace were begun. It was clear that our princes avoided no burden, however grievous, that could be borne without offense to conscience. But the adversary stubbornly demanded that we approve certain clear abuses and errors. Since we could not do this, His Imperial Majesty again demanded that our princes agree with the confutation. Our princes refused to do so. For in the matter of religion, how could our princes agree with a writing that they had not seen, especially since they had heard some articles condemned? It was impossible for them, without grievous sin, to approve the adversary's opinions. They commanded me and some others to prepare the apology of the confession. This would set forth for His Imperial Majesty the reasons we could not receive the confutation. The adversary's objections would also be refuted during the reading of the confutation. Some of us had taken down the chief points of the topics and arguments. The princes offered this defense to His Imperial Majesty when they left Augsburg, so that he would know that we were hindered from approving the confutation by the greatest and most important reason. But His Majesty, Imperial Majesty, did not receive the offered writing. Afterward, a decree was published in which the adversaries boast that they have refuted our confession from the Scriptures. Reader, you have now our apology. From it you will understand not only what the adversary said about our confession, for we have reported it in good faith, but also that contrary to clear Scripture of the Holy Spirit, they condemned several articles. That is how they are from overthrowing our statements by means of the Scriptures. Originally, we drew up the apology after consulting with others. Yet after it passed through the press, I made some additions. That is why I give my name, so that no one can complain that the book was published anonymously. In these controversies, as far as I am able at all, it has always been my custom to keep the traditional form of doctrine. I did so that at some time, unity could be reached more readily. I'm not departing from the custom now, even though I could justly lead people today even further away from the opinions of the adversaries. The adversaries are dealing with these issues in a way that shows they are seeking neither truth nor concord, but to drain our blood. I have written with the greatest moderation possible. If any expression appears too severe, I must say that I am arguing with the theologians and monks who wrote the Confutation, not with the emperor or the princes, whom I have a hold in due esteem. I recently saw the Confutation and noticed how clumsily and slanderously it was written, so that on some points it could deceive even the cautious. Yet I did not discuss all their sophistries, for it would have been an endless task. Indeed, I deal with the chief arguments, so that all nations will have a clear testimony from us that we hold the gospel of Christ correctly and piously. Disagreement does not delight us, neither are we indifferent to our danger. We readily understand the extent of it, and when we see how inflamed our adversaries are by bitterness and hatred, yet we cannot abandon truth that is clear and necessary for the church. That is why we believe that troubles and dangers for Christ's glory and the church's good should be endured. We are confident that God approves our faithfulness to duty. We hope that the judgment of future generations about us will be more just. It is undeniable that many topics of Christian doctrine whose place in the church is most important have been brought to view and explained by our theologians. We are not inclined to repeat here under what sort of opinions and how dangerously these topics used to lay burden in the writings of the monks, canonists, and sophist theologians. We have the public testimony of many good men who give thanks to God for his great blessings. Our confession teaches many necessary things better than our adversaries' books. We commend our cause to Christ, and he will someday judge these controversies. We beg him to look upon the afflicted and scattered churches and to bring them back to godly and continuous harmony. Meditation on the Old Testament reading. The one who is called by the Lord is blessed by the Lord. And the blessings of the Lord are wonderful and righteous altogether. The Lord makes clear his paths with the feet of the blessed upon his straight way. The task of the Lord is not difficult or impossible to achieve, for the one who is called is blessed. And the Lord guides his chosen one safely along the way. However, the feet of humankind so often shuffle to other roads. Samson was called, blessed, raised in the way, nurtured according to the word, and taught and brought up in the manner pleasing. Yet he too easily abandoned the paths of the Lord. He too quickly left behind the ways of the Lord. He fell into bad company, and fell for women of foreign gods. When he was given great strength and accomplished mighty deeds, but he was also weak. We see a pattern and an ongoing truth for the children of humankind. The Lord bestows bountiful blessings and goodness upon his people. He pours out every good and gracious gift, holding back nothing. The Lord teaches us his way. The Spirit equips us for the tasks, and we are ready and prepared, but we wander off. We are baptized into the faith. We are raised in the way. We are nurtured according to God's word. We come to the holy table. We are instructed in the truth and shown the path of righteousness. No, not merely shown. Our feet are placed on the path, and the Spirit directs us along the way, but we wander off. We look to the right and to the left of God, of the godly path, and we see so many things that are delights to our sinful hearts. The excitement and the entertainment, the glitter and the glamour, and the sensual allure are more than we can take. The irresistible pull slowly draws us away from the path of righteousness and onto paths that lead nowhere good. How soon we find ourselves in places and pastures that are both delightful and deadly. We hear the voice, "Surely God did not say," and we are easily overcome. We are overcome and undone, for the wages of sin is death. We are off the path of righteousness and onto the highway to hell, for there is nothing good in us. We have lost not only our way, but also our souls. Who will deliver us? Who will seek us out? Who will come to us and return to us the righteous paths? We who are mighty are too weak even to seek out a deliverer. Who shall seek us out? The Lord God has not forsaken us. He who has created us continues to seek us out even in our unrighteousness. For such is his love for us. He redeems our life from the pit. He restores our soul. He comes into the darkness of our paths in order to return us to his ways. He sets our feet on righteous paths and draws our lines in pleasant places. We are made strong once again, and his word is once again the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Please rise as we continue with the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Almighty and merciful God, by your gift alone, your faithful people render true and laudable service. Help us steadfastly to live in this life according to your promises, and finally attain your heavenly glory. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who hast safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings being ordered by your governance may be righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft into our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us in all godliness, and of your great mercy keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you, for into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.